Colossians chapter number one. Tonight we're going to begin a series in Colossians over the next many Wednesdays. And as we read this tonight, we're going to kind of go through the first half of this chapter here in Colossians chapter one. And as we read, I want you to notice what Paul celebrates and what Paul prays for and what Paul refuses to let the believers forget. Okay, I want you to keep your thinking cap on as we go through this. And before Paul talks about Christ, he talks about Christians. Okay, in this first half of this chapter, you'll see this. Colossians, to me, is one of the greatest declarations in the Bible concerning the glory, supremacy, and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And in a few verses, Paul will climb the mountain peak, if I say, of truth and tell us that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the creator of all things, and the one by whom all things consist, and the head of the church. He has many things, amen? He has many things. We're going to go through a few of them tonight. Let's all stand together. Colossians chapter number one. We're going to read 14 verses, all right? So if you're able to stand for that long, please do. If you're not, I understand. No problem at all. Colossians chapter one, verse number one says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and to the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you so much for, Lord, giving us an opportunity to serve you with our life, Lord. But I pray, Lord, as we look at this passage tonight, Lord, that we can see some things that will help us to learn the importance of being a Christian and how our light, our shining light, Lord, can make a massive difference in our community, in our town, in our state, Lord, in our country and in the world, Lord, and how much what you do through each and every one of us as an individual can make a huge difference. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I was thinking about my dad's message on Sunday. I think it was Sunday night. And one of the things that he did, I'd heard him do 1,000 times. Where he gets the crowd, and he starts trying to remember Simon and some group that was a worldly group. And I've heard him act like he's forgetting and get someone in the crowd to respond and tell him what it is. And he calls him a sinner. Thank you, sinner. I mean, I've heard it 1,000 times. Here I am as trying to be a good son. And I'm thinking, man, my dad had a stroke. So the whole time he's here, I'm just being alert. And if I can help him right away so he's not listening. And sure enough, I fell hook, line, and sinker for the joke I've heard 1,000. As soon as it came out of my mouth, I was like, oh, no. I know it's my dad. I said, Dad, I can't believe it. I'm trying to help you out there. Unbelievable. Tonight, I want to preach you a message, though, entitled A Life That Makes Christ Look Good. Okay? A Life That Makes Christ Look Good. You see, what I mean by that is not that you're going to do anything to improve Christ. Okay? What I mean by that is that when people look at you, we either going to give them a good look of what Christ is through our testimony or not. And sad to say, there are some things that have happened in our society and in churches and in leadership of churches that have not made Christ look good, that have not made church look good. And it's a very sad thing. But that doesn't mean we quit. That doesn't mean we give up. That doesn't mean we don't believe in God anymore. The Bible teaches us that we don't put our faith in man. We put our faith in Christ. We know, we have read throughout the Bible, hearing someone in our day and age disgrace the name of Christ, it doesn't matter who they are, if they're a preacher, a pastor, a layman, it doesn't matter who they are, if they disgrace the name of Christ through sin or whatever it is that they've done, is not new. It is not new. We've read about it all throughout the Bible, and it's happened numerous times. But it should be something that we take heed to when we hear, we see it. It doesn't matter whether we like a person or not like a person. It should sadden our heart to see somebody else fall, to see somebody else make a mistake, because it hurts the cause of Christ. It does. It hurts the cause of Christ. When you give up on God, or when you fall into deep sin, and you quit on God, or you quit church, it hurts the cause of Christ. Do you understand that tonight?
Yes, sir.
The longer you've been in church, the more of an impact you've had upon those around you. You've developed friendships. You've become a leader to kids in the church, to teenagers in the church. You've taught a Sunday school class. You've worked on a bus route. You've taught in one of the children's churches. You have had your hands in the ministry at Blessed Little Baptist Church in some way or another. And if your life disgraces the cause of Christ, it's not just you. It hurts his name, but it can hurt someone else that will fall. But tonight I want to look at a life that makes Christ look good. I want to look on the bright side of how you can make Christ look good through your testimony. Paul here, before Paul tells us what Christ is above us, he shows us what Christ is doing within us, okay? Before he gives us a portrait of the preeminent Christ, he gives us a portrait of a Christ-changed Christian. How many of you remember the day you got saved? All right? What a glorious day that was. The change, Lord willing. I mean, if you're on a Wednesday night, some changes started happening when you got saved. I'm looking in the crowd tonight, and I see a lot of people that have been coming to church for a long time. A lot of changes started taking place in your life. And you look back on your life and the changes that you've made, you're thankful for them. They kept you out of trouble. Some of you in this room got saved later on in life, and you wish you would have gotten saved at a younger age. How many of you got married or got saved after you graduated from high school? Anybody here that came from the world maybe and you got saved after high school? How many of you that you had your hands up? How many say, I wish I was saved as a child or as a teenager? Raise your hand, right? You wish you could go back, but the problem is we can't go back. But the thing that we can do is look forward. Paul's trying to teach us in Colossians chapter 1, today forward. Stop dwelling on our past and the mistakes that we made and beating ourselves up, because when we do that, depression sets in. We can beat ourselves up. Hey, at the end of the day, we're a sinner, saved by grace. Okay, there are a lot of things that we start to examine in our life that we could beat ourselves up about the past. God wants us to focus on the future. Learn from the past and focus on the future and make Christ look good. Paul appears to not have personally visited this church, okay? He knew them chiefly through the report of Epaphras, yet that report that reached a Roman prisoner was not about the size of their building or the polish of their music and how well it sounded or the number of the programs that they ran or the strength of their personalities. Paul had heard about their faith in Christ. He heard about their love for the saints and their hope in heaven. Okay, their message spread. How many of you have ever heard something from another church that was something great? You heard about it somehow. You've heard, man, something great happened over there. Brother John Ross had a big day at his church, and we celebrated hearing about all the souls that were saved, hearing about all the people that came to church. I think they had over 1,200 people, and we heard about that. How many of you said, man, that was awesome? Okay, it was awesome. How many of you say that's a good report to hear of another church? A good report. I wonder if someone wants to take a report of your life or of our church being around us for a day or a week in our church, what their report would be like. Would it just be, they're busy. They're busy. Or is it, boy, those people generally walk with God. The Spirit of Jesus is there. The Holy Spirit is in that place. Those people read their Bible. Those people have a relationship with God. They're not just busy. See, just because you're busy serving the Lord does not mean that you're becoming more like Christ. Do you understand that tonight? Those of us in this room on a Wednesday night, We are the ones busy serving in the church, okay? Maybe on a Sunday morning crowd, people that come on a Sunday morning are not helping. They're in the service, not helping run everything out there. Many in this room here tonight are busy serving the Lord. You're staying busy. But sadly, we can get so busy serving the Lord that we're not busy growing in Christ. Happens all the time. We get church. Church happens to us, and we get too much experience. And we get too much experience teaching that we get comfortable and really not depending upon our Savior, depending upon the Holy Spirit. We get comfortable singing that we don't get nervous anymore singing. We get so comfortable teaching in our classes that we don't get nervous doing that anymore. We don't study as much. There's many things in our life as Christians, mature Christians, that happen, and we just become church people. We come to church and we do the church thing. And I'm all for the ministries of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm all for serving our Savior. We would not be able to do the things that Blessed Hope Baptist Church does. We wouldn't be able to reach the people that we reach if it was not for people serving at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But I've seen many people serving and lose sight of their relationship with their Savior. And you know what happens before long? They're not serving for very long. Then they quit. They give up. They're not in church tonight. Then they later on commit suicide. I've seen some crazy, you've seen some crazy things happen to good, good people because they got so busy and they lost sight of how important their relationship was with their Savior. Hey, one thing I've learned is the gospel travels fastest on the feet of a changed life. Remember when you first got saved? Those of you that raised your hand as adults, remember how hungry you were? You came to church, man, pastor, fill me up, man, I'm getting help. And your pen was running out of ink all the time because you're writing notes on a piece of paper. You're writing notes in your Bible because you're just learning as much as you can. You're soaking everything up like a sponge. But then you come to church for so long that we've heard it over and over and over again. Over and we've heard that song. We've heard the songs about the blood over and over and over again that it just doesn't speak to us like it used to speak to us because our relationship has fallen away from our Savior. And we've convinced ourselves because we're busy that we're a great Christian. Hey, if Christ is as great as we say he is, then his greatness ought to leave evidence in the people who belong to him. I want to preach you a message, a life that makes Christ look good. The question tonight is not merely, do I know the right things about Christ? I could ask you some questions tonight about Christ. We could get the answers tonight. The question is, does my life make Christ look good? Paul in this chapter here, in the first 14 verses, gives us five things I'm going to go through tonight. Number one, a Christ-centered life begins with grace. Go to verse number 1 and 2. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul does not introduce himself by listing his accomplishments. He says that he is what he is by the will of God. Amen? Man, when someone compliments you and says, man, you're doing a great job, man, give the glory to God. Give the glory to God. God, I'm thankful that I just get to be used of him in any way possible at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, in any way possible, leading somebody to the Lord. I'm thankful for that, but I should not be used of him. You should not be used of him. It's by the grace of God that he allows you to be in his service, that you get to be used to be able to do great things for him. That statement that Paul says, by the will of God, puts pride in its proper place. Paul had been an educated man. Man, he was zealous. He was disciplined. He was religious. But none of those things made him apostle. God called him. God saved him. God placed him. And his ministry began with grace. It began. Your ministry began, say it with me, began with what? Grace. Then Paul addresses the believers as saints and faithful brethren in Christ. You see, a saint is not a title given to a few extraordinary Christians who passed away. It's given in the Bible. Every person who has been saved is set apart and called a saint. If you're a Christian, raise your hand if you're a Christian here tonight. Guess what? You're a saint. Amen. You're a saint. Their location here in this passage was Colossae, but their position was in Christ. Colossae described where they lived, but Christ described who they are. How many say I'm a farmer here tonight? All right. How many say I'm an electrician? Any electricians in here tonight? Okay. How many say I've done landscaping before? I've done landscaping before. How many say I've worked at a fast food before? All right. Does that describe everything about you? It's what you do. But there's deeper things about you that just what you do doesn't describe everything. Those are the things that you're busy doing, but they don't describe you. If you could pick some things to describe you, what I just mentioned would not be the things that you would want top of the list. If you're a Christian, I don't want just a job title or where I work to be the number one thing that people think about when they think of me. Man, I want them to think some things that are godly. I want them to think some spiritual things that I've done for my Savior. I want people to look at my life and say, hey, he walks with the Lord. He has a relationship with God. He's staying busy serving God. He's real. He's not fake. Those are the things that I want to be said. When I die from this earth someday, I don't want people to get behind a pulpit or open mic and give me a minute. I got to think of some things, some good things to say about. Hold on. I'll think of something. How many of you like that for your funeral? Yes, I've been a part of those. Been a part of those funerals before where people are making up stuff, trying to think of some good things, and they're throwing out stuff, and like, I think he, and you're just, and people are looking around, really? I don't think he was like that. And people are just trying hard to find something positive to say. Hey, you've been taught as a Christian. You've been given much. The Bible says to whom much is given, much shall be required. You see, the great thing about being given much is you get an opportunity to do much, to do a lot. And when you pass from this earth, you can go to your grave knowing I gave everything I got to the Lord. I did everything I could. I made mistakes, but man, I got right with my Savior and he picked me up and got me back on track. And I did as good as I could. I worked hard for him. I kept a relationship with him and I tried my best. Grace is not helping good people improve. Grace is God giving life to people who could never save themselves. You and I couldn't save ourselves from hell. Thank God for grace. Amen. Thank God for grace. Here's the danger, though, for those who have served for years. We can begin by grace and then quietly try to continue by self-reliance because we get comfortable. We once knew we could do nothing without him. Then we gained experience. We learned the routines. We became dependable. Soon we know how to teach without trembling or sing without praying, serve without worshiping and making decisions without falling on our knees and seeking our Savior's help. Hey, don't ever become so experienced in church work. They become independent of the grace of God. We were saved by grace. Hey, we stand by grace. We serve by grace. And if anything in our life is ever accomplished for him, it is because of, say it with me, grace. It is because of grace. Hey, the moment our service stops being gratitude, it becomes performance. And the moment we think that God is fortunate to have us on his side, well, we have forgotten the pit that he pulled us out of. Man, a life that makes Christ look good never forgets, say it with me, grace. Never forgets grace. So we see a Christ-centered life begins with grace. Number two, a Christ-centered life produces visible fruit. Go to verse number 3. It says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth, say that with me, bringeth forth what? Say it with me, what? Fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Paul could not see these believers in person, but he had heard the evidence. He had heard the evidence. Their Christianity had become so visible that it traveled and had gotten to Paul. He names three graces that belong together. He says, talks about faith. He talks about love and he talks about hope. He first mentions faith in Christ. Their faith had an object. That was faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Faith in Jesus Christ. Biblical faith is not confidence in confidence. I'm all for being confident. Amen. But faith in Jesus Christ, Biblical faith is not confidence and confidence. It is not positive thinking, emotional energy. Those are the things the world likes you to talk about. Boy, they want you just to trust in yourself. Believe in yourself. I mean, you've heard that before. Be who you want to be. Trust your heart. Trust your gut. Hey, faith and our ability to make, we want to have, make life turn out the way we want to make it turn out. I don't know about you, but I've in 37 years of my life, I've learned I don't have the answers. I hope you've learned that. I've learned the hard way. You've learned the hard way. How many times do we have to keep learning the hard way, though? Right? Like I said earlier, we have the answers. And we've learned. We tell our kids, how many times do I have to tell you that? How many times do you have to do the same thing over and over? I tried to warn you, that doesn't work. You're going to get hurt if you do that. And our Savior, we know the answers. We're not new to church. We're not new to Scripture. We're not new to preaching. We've heard everything we need to know about how to live our lives, what decisions not to make, what decisions to make. But sometimes we just keep making the same dumb, bad decisions over and over and over again. And we get in the same trouble over and over again. We get in the same financial trouble because we didn't go to our Savior. My dad told that story about the Cadillac. Sometimes you don't need to pray about some things. It's just very clear. I think he learned from that. I can tell you from experience, I remember that vehicle because I remember, he didn't mention this, but I remember my brother got his fingers smashed in that and broke like three of his fingers in that car in the short period of time that we had it. And just his fingers were bent the opposite direction. I mean, it was one thing. I remember as a little kid, that car was just the devil to our family. And as I got older, I found out, I mean, my dad didn't tell me why when I was a kid, why it was the devil. But when we got older, I realized, oh my goodness, Dad. You know what it taught me as a kid? I learned from a mistake my dad was able to share with me that he made when he didn't. I was glad my dad was transparent. He could have hidden that from me. Pride. Pride could have kept my dad from ever teaching me that lesson. You know what it taught me as at a young age? Don't ever make big decisions without his help. Amen. I learned at a young age. Whoa. I remember how bad that car was for our family. Boy, it looked nice. It was a white Cadillac, and I remember how nice it looked. Man, it had fancy name Cadillac, but boy, it was terrible for our family. Terrible for our family. And my dad used that experience to teach me at a young age, you better go to your Savior. You better run to Him. And I'm thankful for that faith in Christ. He talks about love for all the saints. Their faith in Christ produced love to all the saints. Who was a saint? I can't remember. If you're a saint, raise your hand again. So those are the people right there that we're supposed to love. Some of you chuckled because some of you maybe are unlovable. I don't know. I don't know why. Some of you maybe are a little easier to love from the other side of the auditorium, you know. But he talks about love for all the saints. That's not a distant love. There's some things that we can do for each other. We can help each other. What does love mean to you? What does love mean in your relationship with your spouse? What does love mean to your relationship with your parents? What does love mean to you with your relationship with your children? What are some things you do to prove your love to them? What are some things we do as a church family to prove our love for one another? Hey, we don't have to like each other. I understand sometimes personalities just may not click. Hey, but we can love each other. Because you know why? We've all come to the agreement that this book right here has the answers. And we are a bunch of lost, dirty, rotten sinners that make mistakes all the time. And we need as much of this as we can get. We need as much prayer as we can get. We need as much encouragement from one another as we can get. Hey, love to all the saints. How about this? He talks about hope laid up in heaven. Their faith and love was nourished by the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, the Bible says. Biblical hope is not a wish. You understand that? It's not a wish. It is confident expectation resting on God's promises. How many believe in God's promises tonight? I don't have to hope for them. I know. I don't have to wish for God's promises. I know God's promises are true, and God is not a liar. God's not a liar. Say amen. Amen. He is not a liar. Matthew Henry wrote this, what is laid out upon believers in this world is much, but what is laid up for them in heaven is much more. I don't know about you, but as a Christian, it helps me when I'm struggling to remember what I've got coming for me up there. Hey, there's going to be some down days. Remind yourself of how good you got it. Remind yourself of, man, you could be lost today. You could not have anyone to pray to. There are some things you could remind yourself of God's goodness. Hey, Paul talks about hope laid up in heaven. If heaven's a good place, say amen tonight. If it's a real place, say amen tonight. Do you live like it's real? You realize you get one chance on earth to live once. Once. That you're going to spend eternity in heaven. Sometimes we get so caught up in life and the things of life. God gives us a short time. Some of you may only have 30 years to live here on this earth. Maybe 40 or 50 or 60. I don't know how many years you have. But I know that even if you get to 70 or 80, that is not very much in comparison to eternity. What kind of difference are you making on this earth? Is your life making God look good? What is it doing? What is your life producing? Or is your life just go to work, come to church, sit here, go back, go home, go to work, come to church, sit here, go back, and do the same thing over and over and over and over again? Your life is producing no fruit for Him? When you get to heaven someday, you're going to stand before your Savior, and I promise you, you're going to be embarrassed. You're going to want to hide behind a rock that you can't find because your life produced no fruit because you were too shy, you were too quiet, you were too timid, you didn't want to go do things for the Lord, and you just stayed comfortable. Hey, a Christ-centered life produces visible fruit. Number three, a Christ-centered life continues to grow, continues to grow. Paul heard that they were doing well, but that good report did not make him stop praying, okay? It gave him a reason to pray more. He heard that they were good, and he prayed that they might be better. Amen? He prayed they might be better. Hey, that is a needed word for mature Christians. Spiritual maturity is not reaching a level where we no longer need correction or instruction or growth. In fact, one evidence of maturity is that the more we know Christ, the more clearly we see there's a lot of growing that needs to happen. I don't know about you, but I've been going to church for a long time since the first day I was out of the womb and there was a church service. I was there. I've heard plenty of preaching in my lifetime. And the more preaching I hear, the more I realize there's some more growing that I have to do. I've not reached a point in my life. I've reached points in my life where I thought, oh, I'm doing good right now. Like a carnal Christian. Because I'm comparing myself to the world. I'm comparing to myself to those who really haven't made Jesus a priority in their life, haven't made church a priority in life, haven't made the Bible a priority in life, haven't made prayer a priority in their life. And it's very easy for us to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. I'm sorry, I don't care who you are, I don't know how long you've been coming to church. You should never look at someone else in this room and compare yourself to them. Puff your shoulders up and say, man, I'm good. I'm doing pretty good. I've been pretty faithful for a long time. I've been teaching for 15 years. I've been teaching for 25 years. They've only been teaching for 2 years. You got a long way to catch up to me, young buck. That's not what this is about. It's not what this is about. Paul earlier could have mentioned all of his accomplishments. Paul's one of the greatest Christians to ever walk earth. If you read about his life, incredible things that he could have mentioned. I've done this. I've done this. I've done this. And he could have said all the things that he's done. But he acknowledged everything that this church was doing for the Lord, was cheering them on, prayed for them, encouraged them. Paul was asking believers, don't just be satisfied with where you're at. You better continue to keep on growing. Notice the order here in Paul's prayer. Knowledge is meant to produce a walk. Knowledge in what? The Bible. Here preaching, knowledge in how to walk with your. The more you learn, the better your walk should become, correct? The better your walk should become, that he says that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Hey, we do not walk worthy in order to be saved. We're not worthy to be saved. But we walk worthily because we bear the name of the one who saved us. Our conduct should fit our confession. Amen? Our conduct should fit our confession. Bible knowledge has not done its full work if it's only made us proud of what we know. Hey, conviction is incomplete if it never changes the way we live. I wrote this down. Truth should travel from the head to the heart, and from the heart to the hands, and from the hands to every ordinary part of life. What truth has been given to you? Is it being passed on, or is you just holding it here and not using it for the Lord?
Hey, truth's been given to you for a reason. God led you to Blessville Baptist Church where truth is preached for a reason. Is that reason being lived out in your life? Tomorrow when you go to work, is it being lived out? When you come to church on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, is the truth that you have been filled up with being used for the furtherance of the gospel? Are you growing tonight? Number four, a Christ-centered life is strengthened from the inside. When we hear in verse number 11, go to verse number 11, it says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Man, we hear that phrase, glorious power. We may imagine something dramatic. Maybe a mountain has moved or a door suddenly is opened or a sickness instantly is healed or removed or an enemy is publicly defeated. But Paul points to another display of glorious power. He mentions three things. He says patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. This is what I wrote here. Patience is strength under the weight of hard circumstances. Long-suffering is strength stretched across difficult times and difficult people. Joyfulness does not mean pretending that the pain does not hurt. It means having a deep confidence and gladness that Christ is still enough even in the middle of the pain. Joyfulness. Boy, it's hard to be joyful when there's pain. It's hard to be patient when things are not going the way you want them to go. Long-suffering. Boy, he talks about God's power does not always remove the load. Sometimes it gives you the strength to carry with it. Sometimes God will give you something, give you a load that you didn't think you could handle so that you realize, I can't do this on my own. I need my Savior. If I'm going to continue to grow, if I'm going to continue to be strengthened on the inside, I better lean on Him. I better get closer to Him. This is especially important to servants. If you're a servant tonight, say amen. Hey, some of us in this room may be strong in our doctrine, but weak in tenderness. Some in this room may be strong in service, but weak in patience at home. Some strong in public, but weak in private prayer time. Hey, we all have our strengths. We all have our weaknesses. I'm glad God has enough strength for every area in which we are weak. But we must stay close to Him and continue to depend upon His strength rather than our own. Hey, the proof of spiritual power is not only that you can shout amen in the sanctuary. It is that you can stay sweet in the trial, stay faithful in the waiting, and keep serving when nobody is cheering you on. Is that when you'll stay faithful? Because if you're strong on the inside, it means you're strong because you're depending upon your Savior. You're not depending upon the outside. See, when we depend upon the outside is us. We think we can accomplish everything on our own. Now, when we're strong on the inside, we're depending upon our Savior because He dwells there from the day we accepted Him as our Savior. Number five, and lastly, a Christ-centered life never forgets what God has done. Never forgets what God has done. I love in my Sunday school class to just reminisce with the class over the past week. I love hearing about God's goodness. I want to hear about God's goodness in your life. I want to testify of God's goodness. I love hearing about what God has done because you know what it reminds me of? If He did it then, He can do it now, and He'll do it then. When we forget to remind ourselves of what God has done, boy, we get in a very dangerous place. We get in a place where we become weak. We get into a place where we may stumble, we may fall, and we just might quit because we forgot what God has done. It talk about, in the Bible talks about a generation who knew not God. Somebody, parents, were not reminding their kids about what God had done. Hey, parents, you'd be wise to share with your kids what God has done and what He is doing. Don't just talk to your spouse about those things. I love anytime someone does anything for us at all. When something great happens at church, I don't want my kids to miss it. Sometimes kids are young, and when a big day happens or something great happens at church, or an announcement of something great happens at church, they miss it. I don't want them to miss it. I want to make sure, hey, did that get in? Did you process what actually happened? Let me tell you how great that is. My kids were on Sunday. I said, hey, do you want to skip junior church? That's a big thing. You don't want to skip junior church. Do you want to skip junior church because Papa is preaching? And man, it was tough. They were like, oh man, that's, I said, he's preaching the morning service. It's up to you. He's going to sing. He's going to preach. It's up to you guys. And they were kind of contemplating it. And I said, hey guys, I was like, something I want to share with you is, I said, you never know when it could be the last time that your Papa preaches. The last time when your Papa sings. I said, I never know when the last time he's going to do it. I said, just a few months ago, back in April, I thought when I got a call about his stroke, I thought that could possibly be the moment that I would never hear my dad preach again. I would never hear him sing again. Then I told him, I said, but God worked a miracle, guys. I said, get this, 9 out of 10 people that have the stroke that your Papa had, they're not supposed to be able to walk. They're not supposed to be able to talk. And I said, for some reason, God performed a miracle and gave your Papa the ability to stand up, to be able to talk, and then to be able to play the guitar, to be able to sing, and to be able to preach. And after I got telling them how great God was and what God did, I said, do you guys want to go hear? Yeah, we want to go hear Papa preach. We want to go hear him sing. They were excited because I didn't want them to miss what God had done for their own Papa. Are you making sure your kids hear the good things that God has done? You only get a short time with them. I only get a short time with my kids. I want them to know how good God has been in our life. I don't want to share with them all the discouraged, because there's some discouraging things that they may not be able to process, like some of us older Christians who have been around for a little bit longer. We've seen the good things come. We've seen the bad things come. But we know God is good, and we know his goodness outweighs the bad. I want my kids to hear about when God does something great in your life. I like sharing it with my kids. I want them to know, hey, when someone is pregnant with a baby and they weren't supposed to get pregnant, the doctors told them they couldn't get pregnant and they kept praying for many, many years. I want my kids to know God did that. No man did that. God did it. Your Savior, the one who saved you from hell, he did that. Let's cheer him up. Man, that's our God. We don't have to worship Buddha. We don't have to worship a dead Savior. We get to worship a Savior that is alive and he's doing good things. And I want to continually remind my kids. I want to remind my wife. I want to remind myself. I want to remind you that God is good. That's my Savior. Hey, this is why a Christ-centered life is thankful. The longer we are saved, the more careful we must be to not treat redemption as ordinary. Hey, we sing about the blood so often that the words can pass our lips without moving our hearts. Man, we speak of forgiveness so easy that we forget what it cost our Savior. Hey, may we never forget that the blood of Jesus Christ washed away every one of your sins. Hey, may we never forget that Jesus rescued you from hell, the hell that you deserve, broke the chains that held you, and brought you into the family of God, made heaven your home, and the King made you his own. Say amen. That's my Savior. You and I, we were guilty, but he forgave us. We were lost, but he saved us and found us. We were condemned, but he saved us. Church, never allow the redemption to become ordinary. If anything ought to stir our hearts and fill our mouths with praise and move us to serve our Savior with everything we have, it should be because we're redeemed by the precious blood of our Savior. That's who I serve. Do you serve him tonight? Hey, is your life making God look good tonight? What are some things in your life that you're struggling with that need to get back in place? Turn some things around. Make some better decisions. Hey, moms and dad, do your kids, when they look at your life, do they say, boy, God's looking pretty good in my parents' lives right now? Boy, my teacher at Sunday school, man, she makes God seem like awesome, or he makes God seem incredible. Man, I want to be like that. I want to serve him. Are you giving them a good reason when they turn 18 to stay in church? Or are you giving them good excuses to leave God? Hey, sometimes as a church, we can be blamed sometimes for why kids leave, because we're not setting a good example for them. We're not showing them how good God is. Hey, at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I'm sorry, but God's been too good for us to not talk about it. God's been too good for us to not live day to day and come to church with a smile on our face and remind ourselves, boy, he has been good.
This, I'm done. This is not an examination for the person sitting next to you. It's a mirror for every one of us. And here's five questions I want you to ask yourself. Number one, is grace still amazing to you? Or has your service made you proud? Is the fruit of the gospel visible in your character and relationships? Secondly, or thirdly, are you still growing? Or are you merely repeating familiar routines? It's not about how long you've been a Christian. It's, are you growing every year? Fourthly, do you display God's power through patience, long-suffering, and joy? And lastly, is your gratitude fresh because you remember what Christ has done? Don't be a used to be Christian. I beg you. People that came in our church in California, sad thing, in the Philippines, people come to America. They get in the medical world, get great jobs. Boy, they're working tons of hours, and they become a slave to the hospital. Whatever schedule they set for me, I'm sorry. That's what I got to do. But when they lived in the Philippines, they were on fire for the Lord. They lived in a little hut and a little fire stove. And boy, they were faithful. They never missed slowing. They never missed their Bible reading. They never missed church. But then they came to America and learned about how Americans go to church, how Americans treat God, how Americans treat their Bible time, how Americans treat what was given to them. Sad to say, all over in Sacramento, there's thousands and thousands of Filipino people that are Christians that were once on fire for the Lord. Man in our church that I got to, he's a pastor's son from the Philippines, was going to a church that was trying to reach the Filipino people, and I got him to come to our church to help be a part of our Christian school, be the high school teacher. And he said, when he first came over, he admitted to us years later, he said, I have to admit to you, I fell into the trap. I was helping in our church, but he said, in my own life, he said, me and my wife were drifting. And he said, we were following the crowd. And he said, church was not a priority. We went to church, but we missed a lot of church. We prayed, we read our Bible, we missed a lot of it all the time because it wasn't a priority anymore. And we talked about all the glory days. We used to, and came to Regency Baptist Church, got on fire for the Lord, as one of the staff members there. And just, he has tried hard to reach the Filipino people. But we've got many that come, but they'll come once a month because they'll work three Sundays. Whatever my schedule says, I can't control it. They come so dependent on money and upon things and upon their houses and upon their cars and everything that this world can give them that God has no longer become a priority. And now, man, I used to do this. Man, I used to do that. And when they come to church, we talk to them about things. And all the time they talk about the past. Used to, but no longer are they doing it anymore. And I pray that it's not you. I pray that it's not me. I pray that we make decisions now that wouldn't lead to that. But my question tonight to you is this. Is your life making God look good? Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, thank you so much for your goodness, Lord. We've got so many things that we could testify about how good you've been to us on a personal level, Lord. We could testify about our families, Lord, about how good you've been. We could testify tonight about our church, Lord, and how good you've been to us. We can talk about how good you've been to our pastor, Lord, and through all of his cancer, Lord, how good you've been to him, Lord. I pray that tonight, talking to a room of people that serve you, Lord, and are good people that want to do right, want to make good decisions, Lord, I pray that tonight, as Paul is sounding the warning, Lord, I pray that tonight they would just hear the warning that, hey, keep doing good, but don't forget about your relationship with your Savior. Don't get so busy convincing ourselves, Lord, that we are doing great things for you, yet we stray away from our relationship with you, Lord. I pray that we would keep that at the utmost front, Lord, because the closer we get to you, the more we'll be used of you, Lord. The greater things we could do in our family's life, Lord, the greater things our marriage could do, the greater things our church could do as individuals, Lord. We remain and strive to get close to you and continue to keep growing, Lord, reminding ourselves of the good things you've done for us. In Jesus' name.